Exodus 39, what do you do when you have spoken on all the garments that the high priest had made for him after you've spoken on them? You speak about his putting on those garments. And this is what we'll see. In Exodus 39, first of all, look at verse 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. And verse 17, and it came to pass, in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Now, chapter 8, Leviticus chapter 8, observe this, that you have the tabernacle erected, and then, before, you have the hallowing of Aaron and his sons, you have a list of all the offerings, the burnt, the meal, the feast, the sin, the trespass offering, all the laws concerning them. Why? Because with their investiture, it was essential that these sacrifices, according to laws governing them, had to be offered along with Aaron and his sons. And therefore, we had to have them. And because of that, after the tabernacle and all the particulars are given, then we have the sacrifices, all their particulars. And now, in chapter 8, this is what we read. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garment, and the anointing oil, and the bullock of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble thou all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the door of the tent of meeting. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith, and he placed the breastplate upon him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim, and he set the mitre upon the head, and upon the mitre in front did he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and then it says in verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and clothed them with coats, and girded them with girdles, and bound head tires upon them, as the Lord commanded. And then the sacrificial animals are brought. Look at verse 22. And he presented the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took up the blood thereof, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he bore Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon, and he goes on back with them, and so forth, and so on. And that's all that we'll read for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the time when all preparation came to an end, and what man had waited so long for was finally to be realized. We see what it meant to Israel. We know how much more it means to us. Our Father, as Israel would rejoice because they now had a representative who once a year could go into the holiest and atone for their sins, our Father, help us to understand what this means to us about him who entered into heaven itself with his own blood to appear before the face of God for us. And in all these types and symbols, our God, let us see the beauties of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray. Thou knowest our sins, we confess them, as thou hast promised thee faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And thou knowest the hearts of thy people, and thou knowest the lips of thy servants. So look upon us, and bless us, and let us see Jesus. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How long did it take the children of Israel to complete the tabernacle? Does any brother have an estimate? Well, it mentioned this. It was erected on the first day of the first month in the second year. What is the longest amount of time it could have taken? You say a year. Yes. But those that are supposed to be able to subtract and add and figure things out estimate that they did it in about 6 months' time. Think of this. Think of everything that was needed for the tabernacle. Think of all the linen. Think of all the colors that had to be spun together. All the gold and the silver and the brass and the jewels, everything had to be organized and superintended. And they had Bezalel and Aholiab. They had these men to do it, and the other women were doing all that they could. And they cooperated, and finally everything was completed. And let me tell you this. If according to typology, I have any discernment, the erection of the tabernacle is the Word was with God and was God and became flesh and tabernacled among us. When Christ came to earth, here is the tabernacle. And it says the tabernacle was erected the first day of the first month in the second year. If you ask, when do you think that Jesus was born? Have I not told you? Why, probably around the first of April, if we can reason according to what is given here. But that is simply comparing the very time, and why would God tell us the time when this tabernacle was erected unless it had some significance? We're not told exactly how long it took to make it, but we know that within a year's time when they left Egypt and had received instructions, they had completed the tabernacle, but here is the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was erected, this is Christ. I told you in years past about all the symbolism of the tabernacle. And so here are all its parts, and they are put together and erected. And now, here is the tabernacle, God dwelling in the midst of his people. And here is God made flesh, tabernacling amongst us. Now, the tabernacle, having been made, it is useless unless you have priests to carry out their ritual in the tabernacle. And because of that, we have the tabernacle, which is typical of Christ. We have the sacrifices, which are typical of Christ. But we have also the priest, the high priest, that is typical of Christ. But understand, our priest is according to the order of Melchizedek. But Christ is a priest after the likeness of Aaron as well. Remember that distinction. Not a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that is not what Aaron was. But Christ is a priest after the likeness of the order of Aaron. And all of these things that we've read about him, everything about him, tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can this mean other than Galatians chapter 4, when it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And David says, and I wanted to tell you this, when it speaks about in Psalm 139, about David being curiously wrought in the heart of the earth. This is one of the words that is used about the construction of the tabernacle. Here is a child in the womb being formed, and here is the tabernacle being formed, and the same word is used, the forming of a child in the womb, as the forming of that tabernacle. It cannot but be suggested. And here is God's son in the womb of Mary being formed. And in the fullness of time, Mary brought forth her son. And it says in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And here is Aaron. Well, the tabernacle is erected, but it is of no value unless we have a priest and priests to carry out the ritual of it. Because all of the furniture demands certain things be done. Why, what good is the lamp if no one is there to light it? What good is the brazen offering upon which the burnt offerings are to be offered morning and evening if no one is there to start the fire, to take out the ashes? Why, it's useless. And because of that, we have a certain type of priest, and having erected the tabernacle, now, and this is so important, the tabernacle is erected, and God says to Moses, take Aaron and his sons and bring them to the door of the tent of meeting. And having brought them there, he says this, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded to be done. This is what God is telling us. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of an heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our calling. What does that mean? It means that God wants us to have him set before our eyes and to consider him. That's what he says in Hebrews 3. And God is saying the same things in Leviticus chapter 8, because here is their high priest. And he says, tell all the children of Israel to come to the door of the tent of meeting and observe the investiture of Aaron and of his son. Therefore, it means this, that as there are so many orders that you know among men, and they are not divine, this order, this investiture of the Lord Jesus Christ is divine, and God wants it seen. And in case there would ever be any controversy about it, the Lord is going to put it all to an end when, step by step, Aaron is clothed and consecrated and sanctified. All the ritual that God has given is carried out. And God says, I want this thing done in the eyes of all the children of Israel. Now, here is a problem. You've seen these great stadiums that we have that hold 50,000, and I hear that there is one that can hold 100,000. Well, what do you do when you have over 1 million people? And God says, bring them. And some say, well, what he meant was to bring the elders, the heads of the fathers' houses, and have them to look. But it may very well be this. If there were an elevation and people were 3/4 around the tabernacle with a little elevation, they could look down and some could see if these hangings were lifted up. Some could see, the ones that were close could see and could hear, and others could know what was going on. Perhaps they would see a movement when Aaron went this way, but all that could be seen, God wanted a public witness of this investiture of Aaron the high priest. Now, this is what is so interesting. If you remember how I read to you about the making of the priest's garment, you will remember this, that the way they are presented to us in Exodus chapter 28 is from the outside in. But the way that they are put on is from the inside out. Now listen, this is the way that Moses was told to make them. Thou shalt make a breastplate, thou shalt make an ephod, thou shalt make a robe of the ephod, thou shalt make a coat, thou shalt make a girdle, thou shalt make a mitre, and then you make the holy crown upon the mitre. That's starting on the outside, and the garments are looked at from the outside in. But when Aaron is to put on the garment, we're not told about his putting on the linen breeches. They, of necessity, had to be on him. But it says this. It says, you are to put on him the coat. Now this, and this is startling. Do you know what a sash is? What a belt? A girdle is a sash or a belt. It says, put on him the coat. That's the thing closest to his body other than the linen breeches. You put on him the coat, and then you put the girdle around the coat. And then you put over that the robe of the ephod, and then you put on the ephod, and then you connect it with its curiously wrought girdle or its little band, its cunningly wrought band, and then you put on the breastplate and the mitre. I think it might tell us something. When I was trying to describe to you just what this ephod looked like, I was not able to tell you. I wasn't able to tell you about its sleeves, how long it was, how short it was, but it may have just come down to here, and because of that, the sash went around the coat underneath it, and then you had another little band to connect the ephod upon it. And so you have the girdle to connect the coat, and then you have the band of the ephod to connect the ephod to the body of Aaron. But these two things are connected in two ways for this reason. There is the girdle and the coat, and without even the ephod and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and the golden mitre, crown upon the mitre, without any of those things, on the Day of Atonement, this is what Aaron wore. And because of that, it may be that you have two sets of garments looked at as the garments in which he served on the Day of Atonement, and then the garments which he served, in which he served in the fullness of his capacity. However that might be, now we have Aaron, and this is what is to be done, and it's most significant. Remember it for this reason. Every day of his life that he served, Aaron went to the labor, and he washed his hands and his feet again and again and again. But only once in this investiture was he washed by Moses. And I take it that way. Some say they had Moses who tell him to wash. It says that Moses washed him. That's the once-for-all bath that is given the man at the beginning of his inauguration. But then, at other times, there were to be baths of the whole body. But at this time, the bath was to take place. And after that, you did not need that bath anymore, just the washing of the hands and of the feet. And then after that, God spoke of three things that were necessary to the hallowing and consecrating of Aaron to his office. Associated with the washing was also the putting on of clothes. And then, after the clothes were put on, you have the anointing and also the sprinkling of blood. These three things. And when these three things were done, then Aaron was equipped in the sight of God to minister in the holy place. I'm not mentioning the other details, but these things were essential. And so you have washing and clothing, you have anointing, and you have sacrifices. These these three things were all essential to prepare Aaron to do his work to the children of Israel. And now this is what God wants you to see. He wants you to understand that he has on the linen breeches, that his nakedness is clothed in the proper way. In the garden, our parents tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, and God said, that is not sufficient. This man is clothed the way that God wants him to be clothed. And so first of all, the nakedness from his loins down to his thighs, they are clothed with the linen breeches. And then, having seen that, and remember, he's here before the eyes of all the people, then they see this linen coat that is brought and placed upon Aaron. Just a pure linen coat. Now, what is happening before your eyes is this. Here is a man. But when each garment is placed upon him, God is telling us something in particular about that man. And now he puts on the linen breeches, he puts on the coat, he puts on the robe of the ephod, he puts on the ephod, he puts on the breastplate. Alright, think of this. Here is a man, God, manifest in the flesh. And this man that is upon earth, I told you that the coat is the holy humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one speck of color in it, just fine twined linen. Here is the Lord Jesus without spot and blemish, his sinless humanity. And so they look and see that here is this man that has been washed, because they had to do to Aaron to make him typically what the Lord Jesus was inherently. The Lord Jesus had to do none of these things to be what Aaron typically is, but they had to be done to him. And so the Lord Jesus is clean. He was washed. The Lord Jesus is without spot and without blemish. And so they see them put that coat upon him. And now they see them put upon Christ this robe of the ephod, all of blue. And God insists that it be not rent. And because of that, there is a special work upon it around the neck that it be not rent. And this robe of blue is Christ in his perfect obedience unto God. And there was never a seam. It was never rent. Christ, in his integrity, throughout his entire life, was maintained, and never was there any rent in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put it this way, I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father. And now, before their eyes, they see not only the cleanness of their high priest, but they see the spotless humanity, the holy humanity of their Savior. They see the obedience of the Lord Jesus from the moment he was born until the day that he died. And then they hear the bells begin to make a noise. They understand that these golden bells, we understand, they did not understand, that these golden bells are the divine testimony that issued from Christ's lips. And the fruit, little did they know, but this fruit is that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And here is a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, and this is precious, that the color of the pomegranate was identical with the color of the vestments which depicted the nature of Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the Bible says, as he is, even so are we in this world. And so now they see the man, the priest that is to represent them, becoming more and more complete. Yes, there was a man, but things were lacking. But one by one, these things were placed upon him. And now you find the breastplate placed upon him. And now each one, if they were close, the ones that were very close, could see Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar. They could see their name in brilliant stones reflecting the light of the sun from the breastplate. And they could understand that they were represented upon the heart of this high priest. And they could look upon his shoulders and understand that on the ephod, they were being supported, each of them, all of their tribes were being supported by the strength. And also upon the heart, they were being supported, they rested upon the heart of the high priest. But it says they took the Urim and the Thummim and placed them in the breastplate. And I told you what that meant. The Urim and the Thummim were Christ, the one who gave us counsel. Whenever a question was to be asked, here is Urim or Thummim, or in brief, here is the ephod, and a question would be asked, shall we go forth to battle? The answer, the Urim and the Thummim, yes, go forth to battle. And it's called the breastplate of decision, what decision should be made. And now, here is this high priest that can render a decision that is acceptable because it comes from God. And then it says, the mitre is put upon his head, and the golden holy crown is there. Now think of this. If you see a king with a crown, that means he has authority to reign politically. But when you see a priest with a crown upon his head, it means that he reigns religiously. And just as a crowned king can go forth to battle and destroy enemies, so a crowned priest can go forth and can destroy all the spiritual enemies of the people of God. And now, all the children of Israel had stood there, and as best they were able to comprehend, they saw all of these things put upon Aaron. Now, here he is, he's clothed, and this is the way that God describes him, with all of his garments on him, his garments of glory and beauty. And sad to say, that some in Israel would be impressed by the garments of glory and beauty and not comprehend their significance, but it made no difference. These garments of glory and beauty depicted that spiritually which is glorious and beautiful concerning our Savior. And this is what God wanted them to see. Many things that we see today. We look at the bread. We look at the fruit of the vine. Whether we see anything or not, something is symbolized there. And as I told you this morning, the Savior was so disappointed when he said, you seek me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate the bread and were filled. And so some would look at this priest and understand, at least in a small way, the spiritual significance of the clothing that he wore. Because I found this in the Psalms. It speaks about the lifting up of hands, and it compares them to the evening sacrifice. His prayer going up as incense. And so they understood that when that incense went up from the altar, that was signifying prayer ascending to God. They understood some of these things, but no one of them understood the full significance of this high priest. But they could understand this, that they were represented by the priest, that they had one who could not only take care of their sins, but could tell them how to live, could make decisions for them, and they could go through life with this priest. And as soon as he died, there was one of his sons that was raised up. And the difference is this, our blessed Savior ever liveth to make intercession for us. And now, here is the hallowing, and it is hallowed by the washing and by the clothing. But now, and this is so precious, there is, first of all, the putting of the blood upon certain parts of Aaron. That's all we're going to consider, because we're looking at the high priest. They took the blood and they put it upon his right ear, and they took the blood and put it upon his right thumb, and they took the blood and put it upon the toe of his right foot. What does it mean? It meant that the whole of the being of this high priest was consecrated and dedicated to God, because the ear is one of your senses. And therefore, all of the senses of the high priest were dedicated to God. Your hands are those with which you work. And so when his thumb has blood on it, it meant that Aaron would give his life in working for the children of Israel. And when blood was put upon the toe of his right foot, it meant that his walk, his behavior, was for the children of God. And so here is a man whose faculties, whose work, whose walk were all dedicated to God by blood. And you say, that is my Savior. There has never been but one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And here is God trying to show this person when Aaron's ear and thumb and toe are placed, have blood placed upon it. And the Lord Jesus was he whose ear was opened. His hands worked as this morning. They took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke them and fed the multitudes. As he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, his hands and his feet and his faculties, his whole being was dedicated to God. And that's what it meant when it said, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. A soul is his person, his entire being, and it was all dedicated to God. And just this. Here is one that is beautiful to the eye. And so those that were close enough could see him. They could read the details of the symbolism of this dress. And those that were close as he walked, they could hear with the ear those golden bells making a sound. And so they could see him and they could hear him and they could smell him. Because here it is not plain oil with which he's anointed. That is a different story. But you will find that this anointing oil is made up this way. You have 500 shekels of flowing myrrh. You have 250 shekels of sweet cinnamon. You have 250 shekels of sweet calamus. And you have 500 shekels of cassia. And then you take a hin of olive oil and you pour it over all of these. And it says one who has art about him is able to mix them all together according to the art of a perfumer. And now this beautiful fragrance, the fragrance anointing oil, is taken and placed upon Aaron. And therefore they could see him in the garments of glory and beauty. They could hear that golden sound that came from him, because now the garments are upon him. And not being written about, he must wear these bells and the sound must be heard. They're on Aaron and he's walking around and the sound can be heard. And God says, also your sense of smell must be satisfied, because there was a distinct odor and only that odor could be smelled upon the high priest and upon the tabernacle itself. And so everything about Aaron was distinct. His garment, the sound that he made, the fragrance that he bore. And when you came around the tabernacle, you could smell. And when Aaron came to the brazen altar, you could hear and you could see and you could understand, this is God's priest. This is the thing that God has commanded to be done. And this is what the Lord would have us to understand today. When many come saying, I am the Christ, then look at them and listen to them and smell them. And if they do not have the odor of the symbolism of this anointing oil and the sound of those golden bells and the appearance of this high priest, then they are false Christ and they would deceive. And that is why God wanted all of them to see that first day. And from that day forward, they would know and they could never be led astray. And after so long, the one that God's heart had described and had promised to the nation of Israel in type, in shadow, in symbol. All that we see in Aaron, that too was a symbol. But finally it came, and the Lord Jesus was baptized in the river Jordan, and it says the heavens were opened, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And everything that was ever symbolized by all of the types of men in the Old Testament, and by all the garments, and by all the buildings, and by all the sacrifices, they were all centered in this one man. And God said, this is the man. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Lord Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach. There is the sound. And then he goes on, and there is a certain fragrance about him. And so now, God's Son has come from heaven. And as God told Israel to gather at the door of the tent of meeting and see this investiture, and so now God says to us, He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our calling. Look unto him, behold him well. He's beautiful, he's glorious, he's fragrant. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the man that thou hast set before our eyes. Lord, how full he is. We are thankful that we simply know that he forgave us our sins. But let us understand that everything that is essential to life and godliness are to be found in him. Things that we never knew that we needed are to be found in Christ. And things in the future that shall be done for us that we never knew needed to be done shall be done for us because they are to be found in him. We are thankful for all that you gave to Israel. We are thankful now, Father, that the fullness of time has come and you sent forth your Son. And we are thankful even more that this Son who experienced the days of his flesh has died and is risen again and is now enthroned at thy right hand. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so, Father, for him, receive our thanks. Amen.